Come in this morning, few as we are, to consider once again an aspect of the life of Abraham, and God willing, this will bring to an end our studies, at least for the moment, in the life of Abraham. There is much that we have seen. We have seen how he is described in the scriptures as the father of the faithful, as an example of faith, and as the friend of God. We've seen how God, right at the beginning, when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, God made promises to him. Promises concerning a land, promises concerning a son, and promises concerning worldwide blessing. We've seen how Abraham has been dealt with by God, how God confirmed the promises more and more, how God made a firm covenant to show that these promises were absolute and would be fulfilled. We saw how Abraham and Sarah tried to accelerate the fulfillment of the promise concerning a son, and so produced Ishmael, a son by Hagar. God has to say to Abraham, no, you have it wrong. But when I make a promise, I bring it about. And so Abraham is rebuked for lacking confidence in God at that point. But when God makes the promise, the Bible tells us that Abraham believed the promise. And because he believed God, God counted Abraham as being righteous. We need to remind ourselves constantly, it was not because of anything Abraham did that God accepted him as righteous. It's because of what Abraham believed. We must never think in any way at all that God receives us on the basis of what we do. Because if God received us on the basis of what we do, none of us would be received by God. None of us would be accepted by him. All of us, everyone, would be cast into hell. But thank God, he does not bring us that way, because that is impossible. Rather, he has sent his son. And so all those who now trust in his son and believe in him and surrender their lives to him and are given over to him, these are the ones whom God receives. And so if you go to any church and they say that it's good that you're here because it helps you to get to heaven, then you know that is a church not worth attending, because it is a church that does not believe the Bible. Go to a church that says, oh, it's good that you're here, you can take communion, the Lord's Supper, and taking the Lord's Supper, this helps you to get to heaven. You know that is not a church worth attending, because they do not believe the Bible, they are telling lies. If you go to a church and you hear them say to you, now you must do all these good things, because it is by doing these good things that you will go to heaven, then you know that is a church not worth attending, because they are telling you lies. These things will not get you to heaven. You go to a church and they say that by attending that church, that will take you to heaven. If you go to a church and they tell you that because they are such wonderful people and because they have the truth, they will get you to heaven, then you know they are lying. Because there is only one way that any man or any woman gets to heaven, and that is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. There is nothing that we can do. And that is what Abraham discovered right back then, that we get right with God by what we believe and not by what we do. What we do comes after what we believe. And if we truly believe, then we will do the things that God requires of us. But those things do not get us to heaven. It is believing God that gets us to heaven. So that is what we've learnt from the life of Abraham, the major thing. We have seen how Abraham's faith was tested and proved because God called upon Abraham to offer his son Isaac, the son of promise, the son who was born when God said he would be born, to offer up this son as a sacrifice to God. Now, did Abraham believe God? Did he really believe God? Yes, he did, because Abraham was quite prepared to do it. He had listened to God, he obeyed God, he took his son and he was going to kill him. And God stayed his hand. And God said, now I know that you believe. And This is very much the sort of thing that James is speaking about in James chapter 2, when he says, this man says, yes, I believe, but where are his works that prove he believes? They do not exist. Well, his faith is worthless. It's not a genuine faith. It's not the sort of faith that Abraham had. Someone that has true and genuine faith like Abraham will listen to what God says and then will do what God says. And then we saw last time concerning Abraham's servant sent off to find a wife for Isaac, not wanting a wife from the ungodly, immoral women of Canaan. Abraham sent his servant back to his homeland, back to Ur of the Chaldees, to find a wife. And there he finds Rebekah. And Rebekah agrees to be Isaac's wife without having seen him, knowing very little about him except what the servant said. And she agreed, and she came back, and she became Isaac's wife. And it's very much like us and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been told about him. We are invited to come and join ourselves to him, not just to put our trust in him, but to completely surrender our lives to him and to submit to him. And in so doing, we are, in a sense, becoming married to him. And so as Rebekah, sight unseen, became married to Isaac, so we, sight unseen, become married to Jesus Christ, who we are told about and whom we learn about. And then, having married him, we receive such blessings from his hand as are unspeakable. So that brings us up to this final section in the life of Abraham, these first 11 verses, well, the first 10 verses really, of Genesis chapter 25. First thing to note is that Abraham married again. We learn immediately from this there is no condemnation by God of Abraham taking a second wife, that it is not wrong for people who have been widowed, who have lost their husband or their wife, to marry again. It's quite legitimate. Indeed, Paul, in one of his letters, instructs younger widows to marry. He says this is something that you should do, because otherwise you will become busybodies and gossips. And being a busybody and being a gossip is called in Scripture a sin. And Paul does not want people to fall into sin, so he urges them to get married again, having lost their first husbands. And here we have an example here in the Old Testament, Abraham taking a second wife. Even though Abraham was fairly advanced in years, if you remember, we discovered that Isaac was 40 years old when he took his wife. That means that his father was 140 years old. And we might think, well, at 140 years old, he was getting a bit past it in order to get married again. Again, I ask you to remember that people did live longer in those days, and so they would have much greater strength at such an advanced age than anybody living to such an age would have now. And you would have to say that Abraham was perhaps no weaker than a man of 70. And we can see that his strength was sufficient for him not only to take a wife, but also to father children. And we read here concerning further sons that were born to him. We have how many? Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. So he had at least six more children. We do not know if there were any girls born. Often they were not mentioned because they were not the ones through whom inheritance came. They were not the ones who established tribes and nations. So we don't know if Abraham had any daughters, but we do know that he had these sons. And we can find it quite remarkable, as it was, that even at this age, even allowing for the extended years of people of those times, that he was able to have further children. Now, Abraham didn't know when he was going to die. If you remember back at the beginning of chapter 24, we read, now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, And the Lord had blessed Abraham in many things. And he was advancing years. He didn't know when he was going to die. Here he was, 140 years old. He was concerned about the inheritance, and so therefore sought a wife for his son. So Abraham did not know, but yet he had another 35 years of life still remaining, because we read in verse 7 of chapter 25 that Abraham died at the age of 175, a vast age for us, but compared to Abraham's ancestors, very short. Remember that one of Abraham's ancestors was a man called Methuselah, and Methuselah lived to the age of 969. So Abraham was very advanced in years, and at this advanced age, eventually he died and was gathered to his people. And it's described here, Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And even now we would describe the death of someone in their 70s, 80s or later as having had a full life, having died full of years. Because even now it is considered to be a blessing from God to reach an advanced age. And it is considered a tragedy and a shame that people die at an early age. It is now considered that anyone dying before the age of 60 is a tragedy. Even now in their 60s it is considered to be a tragedy if people die, such has been the advance in medical science. So it was with Abraham, that one of the signs of the blessings of God upon him was the fact that he lived to a ripe old age. And we read concerning the division of his property. And we read here how Abraham, in verse 6, gave gifts to all the sons of his concubines, which he had, and he sent them away. They had the gifts, he gave them sufficient money, cattle, whatever, in order to survive, and he sent them away because the bulk of his property, the inheritance, and the blessings came down upon Isaac, because that is what God had promised. Now, just a quick word here, when it says in verse 6, Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, plural, which Abraham had, that does not necessarily mean that Abraham had more than one. It doesn't mean that he married Keturah and had other concubines. It doesn't mean that Keturah was a concubine along with others. It's a Hebraism, and it's just the way they said things, that it would perhaps be better put into English, but Abraham gave gifts to the concubine sons. When you have two words that close together, if one is plural, even if in fact the other one is singular, it is written as a plural. So we find that confusing. It wasn't at all confusing to the Hebrews when they wrote. So when Moses wrote this, he understood perfectly well what he was intending and what he was meaning to write. It would appear, since we read of no other women involved, that it's speaking about one woman. Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubine, meaning Keturah. So everything was divided up. Abraham, if you like, made his will. He said, this is going to be the division of my property after I die. And each of my sons is going to receive something. But the bulk goes to the heir. And the heir is Isaac. So Abraham died, breathed his last, and he was buried next to his wife in that small piece of land. The only piece of land in the promised land that Abraham ever owned. And it's interesting to note in verse 9 that he was buried by his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And this shows us that any conflict that might have existed, any animosity that might have existed between Isaac and Ishmael, had by this time completely disappeared. At the age of 175, when Abraham died, that means that Isaac must have been 75. and Ishmael must have been 89. And so these relatively old men, in our terms, came together and mourned for their father, even though there had been conflict with them many, many years earlier, but they came together in grief to bury their father. No mention of the other sons being involved in this. Perhaps they had been sent away before Abraham died and did not get to hear about it soon enough. But Ishmael was close enough to Abraham to learn of his death in time to attend to the burial. And the words that are used here to describe Abraham's death reminds us of God's attitude towards those of his saints who die. In Psalm 116 and verse 15, we read this: "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And so when a saint of God, that is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, once again remember the word saint does not mean some extra special Christian. That is a myth concocted by Roman Catholicism. All true believers are saints, and the death of a saint is precious in God's sight, and it's something that is glorious because it ushers them into the eternal state. It takes them into the very presence of God. It delivers them from a wicked world, but it does not get them all the way. Because now we can ask ourselves, what about the fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham? Well, let's quickly review them. God promised to Abraham a land, the land of Canaan. And indeed, the land of Canaan was given to the descendants of Abraham. It was possessed by his descendants, by the nation of Israel. And so that promise was fulfilled. He was promised an heir, a son. Isaac was born. He was promised he would be the father of a multitude, the father of many nations. And it's not just Israel who are the descendants of Abraham, but all those who are Semites, which would include the Arabs. And there are others as well whom the ravages of time have made it difficult for us to trace. But many nations could trace their ancestry back to this one man, Abraham. This one man who at the age of 99 had no children, and a wife of 89 who was barren. But God had promised, "You will have a son. You will be the father of a multitude." And that is exactly what has happened. And also, there is the worldwide blessing that God promised to Abraham. Of course, that worldwide blessing has come. Let's turn into the New Testament to read about some of these blessings. In Galatians and chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writes, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" What's Paul saying? That the gospel message, that we are made right with God by faith alone, was preached to Abraham. And Abraham understood this in the promise that blessing would come through him and his descendants, and that blessing is the gospel. And so we only have to ask, how many people have received the blessings of the gospel? And the answer must be many, many millions, if not hundreds of millions, if not thousands of millions, down through the centuries. And this being the case, it shows that God has more than fulfilled his promise to bring worldwide blessing through the descendants of Abraham. We read also in verse 14 of Galatians 3 that Jesus Christ suffered upon the cross that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we have clear indication from the Apostle Paul that the blessing, the worldwide blessing promised to Abraham, has indeed come upon the world. And so we can look, at least on the surface, and say that the promises that God made to Abraham have been fulfilled to the letter and more. And so we can say that God is a gracious God. God is a faithful God. God does what he says. And this is a great comfort to us when we consider our own situation and we say to ourselves, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I really going to heaven? Well, what has God said? God has said that all those who repent and trust in his Son will go to heaven. All those who trust in Christ will be saved from hell and from all their sins. So we can trust God and have confidence in him. And instead of being miserable and depressed and saying to ourselves, well, I've trusted in Christ and I know I've trusted in Christ, but will God at the end accept me? And the answer is yes, because that is what God has said. And this is where we see the errors of John Wesley, for example. And John Wesley said, yes, you can have assurance of present salvation. You can know that now you are saved. But you don't know you'll be saved next week. You don't know that you'll be saved next year. You don't know you'll be saved when you die. John Wesley thought it was possible for people to believe and then somehow to stop believing. But the promises of God are not like that. The promises of God are unconditional. The promises of God say, repent and believe, and you will be saved. And so therefore, if we genuinely believe, we are saved, and we can never be lost. It is impossible for someone who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ to be lost. Because God has promised. And God keeps his promises. And when people say, ah, yes, but I could tell you about some people that I know who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and now they are nowhere. They don't believe anymore. They blaspheme. They have no interest in the gospel. Are you telling me that because they once believed they are going to heaven? Not at all. I am saying that they never believed. Because those who genuinely believe continue. Because God keeps them. So if someone says, I believe, and then they fall away, they told a lie. They did not believe at all. Because God does not break his promises. God says that he has saved someone and said that he will keep them to all eternity, then that is exactly what God will do. We can have confidence in God. We need have no fears that having once been saved, we will ever be lost. We need to ask ourselves the question, though, have we truly believed? Do we have the sort of belief that the Bible speaks about? Because not everybody who says, I believe, has genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not have faith as Abraham had. And we must be sure, for each one of us, as well as for others, that when we say we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is Abraham's faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is shown in a number of ways. It is shown by what we believe. It is shown by how we respond to that belief and how we live. And it is shown by the continuance in that belief. And you have to have all those elements. And if you do not continue in the faith, it is a clear sign that you never had genuine faith to begin with. God keeps his promises. And we have to say that some of the promises that were made to Abraham have not been fully fulfilled. Not sure if that's tautology. But there are some promises made to Abraham that are still awaiting fulfillment. Let me go through and explain to you which ones still await to be fulfilled. The promise concerning the land. And you'll say, just a minute. You said just a couple of minutes ago that the promise concerning the land was fulfilled when Israel took possession of the land of Canaan. Well, yes, but Abraham didn't really understand that that was the extent of God's promise. When God said, you will have the land of Canaan, Abraham knew in his soul that God didn't mean just the land of Canaan. Because what we read in Romans chapter 4 is very plain. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, we read that the promise made to Abraham that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham understood that when God promised him the land of Canaan, that Canaan was merely the first fruits. That Canaan was but a deposit. It was a guarantee of the greater fulfillment that is still yet to come. And that greater fulfillment is spoken to us by Peter in his second letter. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, he says that nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new heaven and a new earth that will come following the return of Jesus Christ, following the judgment. And that having judged the world, having separated the sheep from the goats, having separated the righteous from the unrighteous, then God will transform this world and remove every stain and blot of sin and renew it and make it better than it was at the beginning. And that is the inheritance of Abraham. That is what is promised to Abraham and to his descendants. And according to Paul in Galatians 3, the descendants of Abraham are not just the Jews. But the descendants of Abraham are those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so therefore we can say, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, to ourselves, we have had these great blessings from God. The blessings of the gospel. But there is more to come. And that in that eternal land of glory, on a renewed earth, freed from sin, we will live forever with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, for all eternity, enjoying fellowship with God and with one another and with all the saints of God down through the ages. What a gracious and a wonderful God we have. That even though we have received such blessings, yet there are greater blessings yet to come. And not even Abraham has yet received all the blessings, nor have any of the Old Testament saints, and nor have we. Read at the end of Hebrews 11. That after reading about all these great men of God who suffered many things and yet lived by faith, we read that they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So all the blessings are but a foretaste. All the ones that have been received by these men, by us, they are but a faint foretaste of that greater blessing that is to come after the judgment. This applies not just to these great men, but to Abraham as well. These blessings of the gospel are to find their final fulfillment in the eternal state on a renewed earth. And this is something that Abraham looked forward to, and Abraham understood when the Jews were questioning Jesus about whether or not he was greater than Abraham. Jesus said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." That's John chapter 8 and verse 56. So here is Abraham seeing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what was to come, knowing that it was not yet his, but knowing that one day he would take possession of it along with all his descendants, along with his son, the true son of promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we have. These things will come upon us after death and after the judgment. How will it be for us at the judgment? Will we have these blessings to look forward to? Will these be our blessings in eternity? Do we have confidence now that they are ours? Many things could be said of us at death. I wonder if people will speak after we have died in the way that people spoke about Abraham and continue to speak about Abraham nearly 4,000 years later, and speak of him as having died, having been blessed by God, full of years, knowing God's blessing upon him in life, being spoken of as a great example of faith, of obedience, and of trust. Will that be said of us? Will people say to others, "You should live as he did. You should live like her. You should be as godly as they were"? Will we be held up as great examples, as Abraham continues to be? And will we hear those words of the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment, uttered to all those who truly believe, that when we come before him and he comes to judge each one of us, will he say to us these words from Matthew chapter 25? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Or will we hear these words? "His Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. Take what was his and give it to those who have.'" This was from the parable of the talents. And Jesus says these words, "Take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And at the end of the chapter, Jesus spells this out yet more clearly. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Which will it be for us? Eternal life or eternal punishment? Eternal blessing or eternal torment? It is all determined by whether or not we have the same faith that Abraham had. Look at your hearts and examine them to see if you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Abraham did. If you do, then rejoice that you have been saved by a gracious God. But if you find that you do not, then turn even now to Jesus Christ and trust in him, and you will receive all these blessings and the assurance of yet greater blessings to come. May it be true for each and every one of us.